So good to have each one of you today. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the beautiful day, the beautiful week we've had. Oh, goodness. I'm really glad we're part of the kingdom of God, aren't you? I'm glad I'm not under the economy of the world. I'm glad I'm working for Jesus. That's all right. No problem. We'll talk about it later. Yeah, I read that. But, you know, that's not anything new. You know, if you don't know what Cheryl and I was talking about up here, I'll kind of throw a little of it in, you know. How many of you know what the UN is about? The United Nations, you know, it's in New York City in a great big building. I've been there. I've seen it, been inside the building. But it was an organization that was put together many years ago after World War II to keep peace in the world. Well, you know, I don't think the UN should allow men like the president of Iran to come and over national television from the UN, supposedly a peacekeeping organization, to say that they're going to annihilate Israel. Israel does not have the right to live, and they're going to annihilate them, but they did. Well, this last meeting, they just had another one, and the president of Iran was here again, and he said he's going to bury all of Israel and the United States of America. He's going to bury us and annihilate us. You know, the man's just crazy enough to try it. You know, now, I only got one thing to say about this whole thing. That ought to tell us as Christians where we are. Because God clearly said in His Word, if we put Him first and obey Him, that our enemies will come against us in one direction and flee from us in seven directions. But He said, if you don't obey Me, your enemies will come against you and you will flee before them in seven directions. So that tells us where we are. He said, if you will obey Me, you will be the lender and not the borrower. Well, that ought to tell us where we are. You know, we're trillions of dollars in debt in the United States of America. So you would think one day that we would wake up. But some people don't seem like they're ever going to wake up. But also, I got this note from, had a little meeting up in Ohio. I thought this was quite interesting. just want to read this. This was a meeting they had and some senators and a man running for governor. It says, just thought I would share with you a little bit of what we heard last night's Republican dinner here in Crawford County, Ohio. John Kasich, which is running for governor of Ohio, was the key speaker. Also present were many politicians. Most notable was Bob Latta, our U.S. congressman. Mike and I walked up to Bob and thanked him for his conservative voting record and voiced our concern about what is going on in Washington. He agreed with us that we have every reason to be concerned. And as there were others waiting to talk with him, our time was brief, although what took place later that evening should make chills run up and down everyone's spine to hear. He asked to speak a few words at the end of the night and went up on stage. He proceeded to tell the crowd how bad things really are in Washington. He said if he could tell us even half of what the agenda is and what this administration plans to do to our country, we couldn't sleep at night. He said that Pelosi, Reid, and Obama have to be stopped. He said, you know, you always hear this is the most important election, but I am telling you people, whatever you do to wake up people, you need to do. We have got to vote them out in 2010, November, just a few days in the future. Or, with the things they have planned for this country, we won't even be a country by 2020. So that just gives you a little bit of an insight into what's going on in Washington. And we know this, and why is all this happening? I mean, most people don't know. You know, you talk with people, and you ask them, who did you vote for? And they said, well, I voted for Obama. And I said, well, what kind of a job do you think he's doing? Oh, I think he's doing a lovely job. I mean, that tells me you're not listening. You're not paying attention. You're not looking that so many people are out of work. You know the only difference between a recession and a depression? A recession is when you're out of work. Or, I mean, when your neighbor's out of work. A depression is when you're out of work. You know, so that's the difference. Now then, as long as you're still working and everything seems to be going fine and your company you're working for is paying your bills, you know, and you can keep your head above water, you're okay. But there is probably 20%, they say about 10, but there's really about 20% of the American people out of a job. And, you know, we got some chaotic times with these people. You know, now, I don't know, let me just ask this question. How many of you heard what happened in Ecuador last Thursday? Anybody know what happened in Ecuador last Thursday? Okay, three of you had heard about it besides me. Ecuador, last Thursday, the president of the country of Ecuador canceled the bonuses for the government employees. That's military, you know, police, and so on and so forth. He canceled their bonuses, and he also canceled their Christmas bonuses to try to bring the budget in line in Ecuador. And when they had an uprising of the police and the military, and they absolutely kidnapped him, and the country, as of Friday, they had closed every bank, they had closed all businesses, they had closed every highway and every airport into Ecuador. They had declared martial law. And by the end of that day, five of those major banks, when the people heard they couldn't get their money, five of those major banks were broken into and people robbed them. Chaos in Ecuador. You know, now I'm going to tell you, that's just a preliminary of what's coming to America. If we don't go back to serving God, they're not serving God. We're not serving God. So here they are in total chaos. And, you know, what would you do? What would you think if all of a sudden you heard on the TV that America is under martial law and you can't go anywhere? You can't do anything. You can't go to your bank and get your money out of your bank. That's my money that's in that bank. No, they can do with it what they want to, and they can shut you down. And so who knows what's going to happen, but things are going to happen. And why are all these things happening? They're happening because we, the church, are not serving the living God. We're not putting him first. And I might throw this in right here. All of a sudden, I have become a national object. It's amazing how that a politician in Norway has filed a charge against me. He has put in a report. I'm on the front page of a Norwegian magazine. A guy that teaches healing in Texas. And this Norwegian politician thinks I'm crazy, that sin causes sickness. And he's going to file. He said he watched one show on Vision Nords and he was so upset he had to watch about six or seven more the next couple of weeks before he was totally convinced that I was crazy. And so he's filing a claim, or he's filing with them over there. He said, now the owner of Vision Nords was in Israel and he couldn't get in touch with him right now, but he's going to. So I thought, you know, there was another character that came on the earth about 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus. And everything he taught, they wanted to kill him. Well, I'm teaching his words. And there's some of them wanting to throw me out too. So I thought, well, okay. So I want you to listen carefully today. As I always tell you, when I teach God's word, I want you to see if I'm teaching the truth or a lie. You know, is this foreign to what you heard or whatever? Now, of course, you know, we have seen in Norway, the first time we were over there, we've been over there four times to teach God's word. The first time we were over there, in 3 days, we created such an uprising among the people. They thought I was literally crazy. The people called in and said, this guy is plumb out there in left field. He's saying that sin is what causes us to be sick, and that if we will repent, we'll get healed. He's crazy. And then the third night, people started repenting, and I started praying for people, and people started calling in by the droves. They got healed. Now all of a sudden, I ain't so crazy anymore. I think, wow, God, you're awesome. I love serving the King of the universe. He is a mighty God. So we had to stay over a second week to teach God's word. And in those 2 weeks, we saw God do thousands of healings. I mean, who knows how many? It was 125,000 people a night watching us on television. So I have no idea how many people God touched. But, you know, it makes no difference whether I'm talking to one or a thousand. I do this one-on-one with people, and I want people to hear and receive the promises of God. Because God clearly said in His word, I sent forth my word and healed you. Now then, is that true or false? Let's look at that in Psalm 107 and verse 20. Psalm 107 verse 20. I want you to see this, and I want to see if this is really. Look at this on the this is the NLT. He spoke and they were healed, snatched from the door of death. Now let's look at it in the King James. In the King James, it says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So what is it that heals us and delivers us from destruction? Oh, it wasn't that bottle of medicine you took? It was words? I mean, see, this is another thing this guy in Norway was so upset about. This guy says we shouldn't go to doctors. We ought to just go to God for healing. He's got to be crazy. Well, okay, I may be, but what I'm teaching you is what God says. And so, you know, if God said it, I believe it. So what did He send and heal us? A bottle of medicine? He sent His word. His word, healing is in His word. And being saved from destruction is in His word. Now then, I went down to Cheryl and I and Dave. We flew down to Shreveport last Friday and Saturday. And I will have to say that I've gotten a few reports from that too. There's a lot of young people there. And when I teach the young people, you know, that you have to be sexually clean and pure. If you're a Christian, there's to be absolutely zero sex before you get married. I mean, I had one woman write me a letter, and she said, by the time I got out of there, I felt like I had been spiritually raped listening to you talk about we need to be spiritually clean. Well, if she felt like she's been spiritually raped, you know, maybe she's been involved in sexual immorality. I don't know. But all I'm saying is God said in His word, no sex before marriage. Has anybody read that besides me? Oh, some of us have read that. Now then, if God says no sex before marriage, and God said, I personally judge all acts of sex outside of wedlock, then who do you think is going to judge you? God is, sure He is. And of course, when He judges you, He'll make you sick and afflict you. Now then, let's go to Proverbs 23:7, and I want to show you something here. Now this is such a, in the King James, this is such a powerful statement, almost nobody believes this. Now I want you to go and see what I'm going to show you in Proverbs 23:7. When we get to Proverbs 23:7 in the King James, he says here, Proverbs 23:7, For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, wait a minute. In other words, as you think or as you believe in your heart, that's what you have. You know, so I remember when I learned from God's word 25 years ago that I was healed. And this wonderful word up here, that little word under the cross up there says sozo, S-O-Z-O. That word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. That's what that word means. So when I got a hold of that word, and I know that it was by divine appointment, I had a new computer, I just got into computers, desktop computers had just come out in about 1980, 81 or 2, whatever it was. And of course I had one, I went out and bought one. They were very expensive back in those days. You could buy a 4 megahertz green screen machine with a 10 megahertz hard drive in it for $6,000 then. Somebody said, $6,000 for a 4 megahertz? Man, I can type faster than that and I don't type. That's right, I could too. But that's what it cost. If you wanted one, and I wanted one, and so I went out and bought me one, I wanted a computer. So I bought me a computer, and I bought a piece of software, the Bible, and put it on there, and it would do awesome things. And one night I was reading in Romans 10, 8 and 9, where it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your heart and in your mouth, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you'll believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the way everybody gets saved. If you have not done that by faith, you're not saved. Now, a lot of people say, well, yeah, I went to church, and I do believe Jesus is my Savior. Well, Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. But is he your Lord? If he's your Lord, then you're doing what he says. You're not lying, stealing, cheating, and doing all the things. If you are a child of God and you obey him, then you're not disobeying him if you really are a child of God. So anyway, when I pulled that up that night and I saw the word saved, I had a divine appointment with God because I reached over and highlighted the word saved. When I highlighted the word saved, it pulled in the Greek text this word sozo, S-O-Z-O. Then the Greek dictionary pulled in down at the bottom of the screen the definitions in English of the word sozo in Greek. It said the word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. See, I had only known it meant saved. In fact, I didn't even know what the word sozo, I'd never heard of the word sozo. That was a brand new thing to me 25 years ago. So when I saw that that word was sozo and it meant all of those things, I thought, no, wait a minute. That means if I change the word sozo, and actually the word sozo is the same, but I put another one of these five words, instead of saying saved, I put healed. Now then, if I can put the word healed in there, then the word sozo, it would read like this. But what does it say? The word is near me, it is in my mouth and in my heart, that if I confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart that the Father raised him from the dead, I will be healed. Now then, if I can say that and believe that, but you know, here's what happened to me. I received Jesus as my personal healer that night. The next morning when I walked into my place of business, I walked in with both hands up screaming, hey guys, gals, y'all are looking at a man that received Jesus Christ as his personal healer last night, and I ain't never going to be sick again in the name of Jesus. And they all laughed at me. Oh, Thurman, you're crazy. You've always been a religious fanatic, but now then, you've gone off the deep end. I mean, you know everybody's going to be sick. Now, what did Proverbs 23:7 says? Or as a man what? As a man thinketh, so is he. So if I think I'm going to be sick, what's going to happen? I'm going to be sick. Periodically, I'm going to be sick. Now then, if I think or believe, same thing, if I think or believe in my heart that I am delivered and I'm healed, then what's going to happen? That's just like somebody says, well, you know, are you saved? Well, I hope so. Maybe. I mean, did you ever confess Jesus as your Savior? Oh, yeah, yeah. I went down in a church I was in, and I went down to the front when the pastor gave the invitation, and I received Jesus as my Savior. How old were you? 10, 12, 15, 20, whatever. Well, do you believe you're really saved? I sure do hope so. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, nobody knows that till you die. Hey, I got news for you. You are not saved, and you ain't going to heaven when you die. He says you got to do that by faith. You can't just voice it. You got to voice it and believe it here. And when it gets from here to here in your heart, then when you say, I am saved, somebody says, do you really believe you're saved? Guarantee I'm saved. How come you know you're saved? It's written in the book. If it's written in the book, I'm saved, right, girl? Right? If it's written in the book, praise God. You can do anything you want to. You can tell me anything you want to. But I am a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And when I die, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to walk with the Lord here on this earth. I'm going to walk in obedience to His Word. And not only am I saved, but I'm also healed. I'm also delivered. I'm also preserved. That's why I can do everything I can do at nearly 72 years of age. That's why I can do what I could do when I was 40 years old. You know, I got really reprimanded by Eldon yesterday. One of the elders in our church, he called me yesterday afternoon and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I've been down here putting metal on top of this hangar. I'm adding on to my hangar down there so I can put an airplane in the side over there." He said, "Who's helping you?" I said, "Nobody, just me and God." He said, "Dormant." He said, "You're supposed to be the boss around there. You're supposed to delegate things. You're supposed to stand back and watch people do things." I said, "Well, that's not the way I do things. I work. I work." And so I put about two-thirds of the roof on, you know, but I will have to say, you know, that last night then I come worked on Cheryl's car for a couple of hours, and then I studied the Word until about 11:30 or 10:30, 11, whatever it was. And then I decided that for a 72-year-old man, I had enough for today. It's time for me to take a shower and go to bed. You know, I got up at 10 minutes till 7 yesterday morning, and Cheryl and I did, and we drove to Decatur and watched my grandson play a football game at 8 o'clock till 9:30, so we were up early. And so if you get up at 6:30 or 7 and don't go to bed till 11 or 12 o'clock at night, I mean, that's a pretty good day for a teenager, you know, much less an older guy, you know. See, praise God. But I think in my heart that I'm saved. I think in my heart, my confession with my mouth, I'm healed. People said, "Well, you know, I've said for 6 months I'm healed and I ain't getting no better." Okay, then you haven't gotten rid of the sin that made you sick in the first place. And whenever you get rid of the sin, then when your confession lines up, that's just like somebody says, I look at somebody and they say, I say, "You say, yeah, I'm saved." I said, "What makes you think you're saved?" "Well, I mean, you know, I went down and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." I said, "You go to church?" "No, don't go to church." "I mean, I know you was lying to your neighbor the other day." "Oh, yeah, a little lie. That's okay." "No, God says lie." He said liars. He said, "You can't be my son and be a liar." You know, so they said, "But I am saved." No, you need to check out your life. Because if you really are saved, God is the one that said, "Those that say they know me, they obey me. They do what I say." And so that's why people say they're okay, and then when they die, they go to hell. But when they say, "I'm healed," and they don't get healed, it works the same way, by faith. Or if you're really a born-again child of God, you really know Jesus, He said He's in His Word and healed you. And so when your confession lines up, "Lord, I repent of all sin. Whatever my sin is, I repent of it." Now then, because I repent of it, now I am confessing. It's written in Romans 10:8-9, that if I will confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart the Father raised Him from the dead, once I get my sin confessed, I am healed. So, Lord, I'm healed. It's done. I was telling somebody a while ago the testimony about the lady that came here last healing school. We have a healing school the second Saturday of every month. Been doing this for nearly 20 years. Next Saturday is the next one. 1 to 5, every second Saturday of every month we've been teaching a healing school. We've seen God heal thousands of people, thousands. But this woman that came, she said, "Can I give a testimony?" I said, "Sure." She said, "I want to tell it to you before I give it to the people." I said, "That's okay, I trust you." She said, "No, I want to tell it to you." I said, "Okay." She said, "3 years ago, I had 24 diseases, and I was on 20 medications, and I was scheduled for surgery the next day. And said, somebody come up and handed me Caitlin's miracle and said, 'Listen to this. This is what's available if you believe God.'" So she said, "I listened to it that night in its entirety." It takes 2 hours, over 2 hours to listen to Caitlin's miracle. She said, "I called my doctor and canceled my surgery. I throwed away all 20 medications. And she said, "That's been 3 years ago. And she said, "I have not been sick or not had a medication in the last 3 years. And today I stand before you totally well." Now what healed her? The Word. The Word healed the woman. Now then, it got from her head to her heart when she heard Caitlin's miracle. But see, a lot of people say, "Oh, I believe I'm healed." And then you walk out the door and say, well, what's going on? You say, well, I went in there today. I drove all the way down here from Amarillo, and I had Pastor Thurman pray for me, and I sure hope God shows up. Is there any faith in that? No. So she goes home. She don't get well. I was out in Oregon one time, and there was a huge healing line, and the very first man on one side, I said, what's wrong with you, sir? He said, I had diabetes. But he said, after this two-hour, three-hour teaching you've done today, he said, it's over. He said, I don't have it no more. He said, I have repented of every sin. I'm believing the promises of God. He said, I'm going to throw my insulin away today, and I ain't never going to need it again. I said, well, could I have your phone number and everything? He said, yes. So I wrote down his name and phone number. I got down to the other side. There was another woman on the other end, and I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I have diabetes. I said, well, what do you believe? She said, well, I'm going to go home, after you pray for me, I'm going to go home and put my medicine on the shelf, and I'm going to hope I'm healed. I said, could I have your name and phone number? She gave me her name and phone number. So a month later, I called both of them. Called the man, and I said, how are you doing, sir? He said, fantastic, never been better. I said, you don't have any problem with the insulin no more? No, he said, I told you that day, I'm throwing that stuff away. He said, I don't have to have it, I don't have it. Jesus bore my sickness, removed my disease. It's a done deal. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. He said, I ain't never felt better. So no more insulin. I called the other girl. I said, how about you? She said, Pastor, I put that insulin up on the shelf for about, I nearly made it nearly 3 days. And she said, I was about to die, and I had to get my insulin down. If I hadn't got it down, took it over, she said, I know I would have died. And she was right. Now, what was the deal with both those people? What did it say there? Well, okay, so let's go back to Proverbs 23:7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Think of the power that's in that. You know, I think of the first time I sat down in the cockpit of a DC-8. There was 107 instruments to look at just on the forward panel. 107. And you got to look at all of them all the time. You got to be checking them, watching. You sit down in this thing. The guy says, son, you think you can fly this airplane? I said, absolutely. I said, I had never flown one of these yet, but I guarantee you I can. Because I had it in my heart. I am determined that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. My mother made me a promise from the Word of God, told it to me so many times in Philippians 4:13. I want to put that up on the board too right now. I want you to see what this says. Philippians 4:13. Look at this. This is my mother beat me with this. Every child ought to be beat with Philippians 4:13. Look what it says. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Every time mom said, son, I want you to go out and hoe the garden. Oh, mama, I can't hoe the garden. She said, of course you can mow the garden. I mean, you can hoe the garden. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You said, you can hoe that garden. You can hoe every weed in that garden in the name of Jesus. Okay, mama, I'll go out and hoe the garden. So I didn't want to hoe. So I go out there and I take the hoe. And man, I mean, with that, I realized I had strength within me. And I would hoe 90 miles an hour because I didn't want to hoe. I wanted to get it done so I could go play. But I would get the hoeing done. Now, I can do what through Christ? See, has that gotten in your heart yet? Do you believe you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you? If you're not there, you need to do what Romans 12:2 says. Now I want to show you, let's go to Romans 12:2. I want to show you, this is the way you get to these places. In Romans 12:2, but be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now then, if all you do is sit around the house and watch secular television, and I've said this a lot of times in my life, if you sit around the house and watch secular television, you will never have your mind renewed by the things of God. You'll never be able to walk in divine health. It's impossible for a man that fills his mind and his heart with the trash that's in this world, that's on television. In fact, if you have children that are on the internet, might I tell you that you get some kind of a piece of software that will protect them from pornography? Because Dave and I was in my office trying to figure out something on my computer, and Dave was running the thing. I'm just watching, and he's trying to learn to pull up something that I want to pull up, and we're looking for specs on airplanes is what we're looking for. And lo and behold, when he goes to a website about an airplane, guess what come up on the screen? Pornography. There it was. Dave said, wow, look at this. Click, he closed that out right quick. He said, I don't want to look at that junk. I said, me either. And so we tried to go, and I'm telling you, for the next 10 minutes, almost everywhere we tried to go brought that stupid scene back up on the screen. I bet you he had to cancel that thing, what, 4, 5, or 6 times? I mean, it's unbelievable what the world is throwing at you. Now, what they're doing, they're throwing, for men especially, they're throwing naked bodies of women on the screen to get you to look at that trash. Because the devil wants to defeat you. But I got news for him. He ain't going to defeat me. You know, he ain't going to defeat me. You know, he's not going to do it. I'm not going to look at that trash. So if, I don't care what we have to do, if we have to completely wipe out those computers. And of course, as I was watching all that, I was thinking about why Israel didn't bomb Iran's nuclear reactor. They're smarter than I give them credit. You know, I saw Russia sending the nuclear rods to Iran to power their reactor. That's only happened a few Saturdays ago. They were going to put those rods in there, which come from Russia. They're going to have nuclear power over there, and now they're going to be able to make a nuclear bomb if they want to. Now, of course, we know what Iran's going to do. That's what they want the nuclear for, is so they can annihilate. They're telling us they're going to annihilate us, the infidel. Now, if you don't think you're an infidel, ask a Muslim. He'll tell you. You are an infidel because you don't believe in Allah. Then their goal is to kill every infidel in the world. That includes you. And that's their goal. So, in fact, have we got some of those CDs out here, or that woman, the DVDs? Oh, okay, the woman, what's the name of it? Okay, Ms. Militant Islam Threats to America. We got them back there on the counter. If before you go home today, make sure you get on the glass table, make sure you get at least one of those or more. And there's a Lebanese woman on there that's telling you what happened in Lebanon, how they were taken over by Muslims, and what the Muslims are trying to do to America. And I'm telling you, I've been preaching this for a long time. And the other day when I made a statement, you know, that whenever we told the Muslims they would not be able to build that mosque in downtown Manhattan there where the Twin Towers were, and because Donald Trump said he would buy the land, and the Muslims said if he buys the land and don't let us build a mosque there, we're going to attack America. I made a statement right here on tape. If I was president of the United States, and I don't care who the group said, we're going to attack Israel. I mean, we're going to attack America if you don't let us build there. Tomorrow, I'd have the United States military out there. I'd be rounding up every Muslim in the United States of America, and I'd ship them all back to Afghanistan. That's what I would do with them. Somebody wrote me a nasty letter and email and said, you know, you don't know how to love people. Hey, you ain't woke up yet. You don't have a clue what's going on. And one day, you're going to be just like the Jews were over in Germany. You're going to wake up when they're going to be in control, and they're going to be killing you and burning you in an incinerator. If you don't wake up before then, you may not make it. You know, when we think about, oh yeah, we're supposed to be non-militant and all that kind of stuff. Do you think any of our forefathers were men of faith? Did they physically fight for this country? Yes, have we been physically fighting to keep this country free ever since? If you don't know it, there's boys in Afghanistan and Iraq today dying. I was in Vietnam, and guys died all around me. I was over there fighting a stupid war that I didn't have a clue what was going on, but I saw the stupidity of what we did in Vietnam. Now then, now I'm older and wiser. And I now know all these things are a game. You know, so I'm just telling you, something bigger than we think is happening in America. If we don't do something, if we don't realize that we need to pray for these people and get these Muslims saved, because as long as they're a Muslim, they got one goal. I don't care if they're running a little convenience store down there. I don't care if they're running a hotel. I don't care who they are. Just like two boys the other day, I stopped to get diesel fuel in my truck, and I went in, and it was two brown-looking boys there that looked like Muslims. I was asked a question, are you guys Muslims? Yeah. I said, what country are you from? Afghanistan. I said, so why are you trying to kill me? They both looked at me and said, we're not trying to kill you. I said, I thought you said you're a Muslim. They said, we are Muslim. I said, do you read the Quran? Yes. I said, well, the Quran, when I read it, it says that Muslim is to kill all infidels. He said, well, that's what it says. I said, okay. So if you're a Muslim, your goal is to kill all infidels. So I said, who is an infidel in your term? He said, anybody that don't believe in Allah. I said, let me tell you, son, I'm a man that don't believe in Allah. I believe Allah's a devil. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I said, so that makes me an infidel. So I am your enemy. He didn't say nothing. It was two of them. But do you know, just like our president, if you haven't read his book, Dreams of My Father, he says, if things go amok, I will go for the Muslims instead of the Christians. That's written in his book. Let me tell you, if he wrote that in his book and you voted for him, that book's been out a long time. And I read that book before the election in 2008. I thought, Obama is a Muslim. But today he says he's a Christian. Well, let me tell you, let me put this on tape. Obama is not a Christian. He's a liar. He is a liar because he's not obeying God's word. God's word said in his rules, I hate those that shed innocent blood. That's abortion. God said, I hate that. If God says he hates that, and Obama has done more to kill more babies than any other president in history, let me tell you, I don't care what comes out of his mouth, he's not a Christian. He's a liar. You know, so you're going to have to realize you've got to look at what people do, not what they say. You can't go by what man says. You've got to go by what man does. Now, if our president was a Christian, a real Christian, he would be fighting, doing everything he could to stop abortion. Because our God, I don't care what you believe, God says, I hate those that shed innocent blood. If God said he hates those that shed innocent blood, then all the thousands of babies we've killed in our life, and since I've seen this thing come to be back in about the 60s or 70s, millions of children have died just in the United States of America. That's why we're suffering what we're suffering today. That's why the judgment is coming up on this world, because we have killed so many children. I mean, millions of them, millions of 4,000 babies a day are torn apart in their mother's womb because of abortion. I hate it. You know, I'll do anything I can do to stop it. All I know to do is preach against it and tell people what God says and what he doesn't, because I'm just one man. But if I was in a position of power and authority, they might impeach me tomorrow, because if they put me in the president of the United States tomorrow, I guarantee I would, the first thing I would do would come on national television and say, I want you to know I'm a born-again, spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, Son of the living God, and there's only one God. It's God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And as long as I'm in office, I'm going to do everything according to God's word to stop everything that's against his word. And it might not be long that somebody would kill me or they'd throw me out, but I will guarantee one thing, there ain't nobody could put me out of office till God was ready for me to leave office. And that's what he's doing today. He's doing the same thing. But I want you to look at these things. He said, be not conformed to this world. That's what's wrong with us today. I mean, we go home and we watch hours of television. Hours. We go out and we read magazines. We read newspapers. We read things of this world. And you may say, well, when's the last time you opened your Bible? Well, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago. Maybe last week. Do you know, I know men in church that never don't read the Bible at all. And then they wonder why they're sick. They wonder why they're sick. Because they're not obeying God's word. Now then, let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 in the Old Covenant. I want to show you a command that God gave Joshua after Moses died, and he put Joshua in verse 7. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever you go. Verse 8. This book of the law, we're talking about the Bible now, This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein a few minutes every week. Is that not what it said? Meditate how? You shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now then, if you don't meditate on this book, how are you going to know what God likes and what God doesn't like? Well, you're going to say, God, he's a good, loving God. You know, he's understanding. You know, he won't mind if I do a little bit of sin. I mean, a little bit of pornography would be okay. You don't think so? A little bit of foul language will be okay. So where did we get all this? We go to church. We go to church. That's like the other day when we were in Norway, the last lady that waited till the end to come up for prayer. She said, Pastor, I disagree with some of the things you teach. And I said, well, like what? She said, when you were teaching on wives, you have to submit to your husband. She said, I don't agree with that. I said, well, ma'am, you don't agree with me. I didn't write the book. I said, God wrote the book. She said, that couldn't be true. I go to a big church here in Norway, and the pastor has never, ever, ever preached that wives have to obey their husbands. I said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry, but if you don't hear God's word, you're not going to submit. And I said, that's going to make you sick. I said, it's going to bring sickness and disease not only to you, but it's going to bring it to your children. I said, when you don't submit to your husband, when you don't obey God's word, it's going to bring sickness and disease. I said, it may take a few years, but it will bring sickness and disease to you and your children. I said, because God said it would. She said, I just don't believe that. I said, here's a lady sitting right here. This little girl's name's Amanda. This woman is a grandmother. I said, you see her? She said, yes. I said, Amanda, let me ask you a question. Were you a churchgoer? Oh, yeah, Mr. Scrivener. I went to church all my life. I said, until I was here last year. Had you ever heard that if you don't love yourself, it will make you sick? She said, I had never heard that in my life. I said, you ever heard a preacher say, love God with all your heart? Oh, yeah, yeah. And then love your neighbor as yourself? Yeah, I'd heard that. That's a commandment from God. We, all of us, men and women, we are to put God first and love him with all of our heart. That's what he's trying to tell us to do here. We're to meditate on his word how often? Day and night. That we may learn what God likes and what he doesn't like so we can obey. But I said, this little girl here, when I came here last year, she had all kinds of problems. She had heart problems. She had lung problems. I said, this girl had so many problems. I said, she couldn't walk from here to the back of this room without being out of breath. I said, she had no idea that because she didn't love herself, that had opened the door for the enemy to make her sick. But I said, when she heard me teach it, she went home that night, repented of her sin of not loving herself. Now, she'd never heard it. She'd been in church all of her life. But she didn't realize that when God says, I command you to love me with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, if she doesn't love herself, she's breaking God's rules. His spiritual laws have been broken. And so over the years, it brought all these sickness and disease into this little girl's life. I said, she went home that night after I taught it on television. She got before a mirror and said, God, I am so sorry that I didn't know that I had to love myself. Lord, I have not loved myself. I didn't like myself the way I was. But after Pastor Thurman told us about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God made us just like he wants us, and we're to love ourselves because he has a plan for us just like we are. It doesn't make any difference. God is the one that made us. He's the one that made you just like you are. So, Lord, I repent for not loving myself. I will love myself from this day forth. I want to look in that mirror and say, Lord, I look at that beautiful girl in there. I may not be beautiful to me, but to you, I know you fearfully made me, and I know that I'm just exactly like you wanted me. So, Lord, I repent, and I will love that girl in the mirror with all my heart as long as I live in the name of Jesus. And the Lord spoke to her and said, Amanda, now that you've obeyed me, I'm going to heal you. And Amanda was instantly, totally, completely healed of everything. I said, now, Amanda, before I came here, you are already a great grandmother. And I said, you'd never heard that, had you? She said, I'd never heard it in my life. I said, did it work? She said, it worked. I've been healed for a year now, and I'm walking in love. I said, young lady, just because you've never heard a preacher preach from the pulpit that you have to submit to your husband, that doesn't mean it's not in God's Word. So before you come and condemn me, you need to go home and start opening the Bible. You need to read all the places that God says, wives, you must submit to your husbands in all things. I said, there's a lot of things in this book. It's written, but we just go by what we think. You know, I mean, I've had women come up and tell me. I mean, in fact, the Scripture, I'm going to go even further than that. I'm going to take you to 1 Peter 3, and I want to show you. In 1 Peter 3, we start off verse 1. I want to show you some things down through here. At some of, in King James, use a King James, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. And let's see, there may be a couple of things down here that some of you ladies may know, but some of you may have never heard this before. But look what this says. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, in the King James. Oh, we have a travel warning to all Americans about not going to Europe? Well, why? What was the deal? High risk of bombing airplanes. Wow. Wow. The terrorists are at it again. Wow. Okay, where are we, guys? 1 Peter 3, that's not hardly it. There we go. Likewise. Okay, here we are. 1 Peter 3, King James. Likewise, you wives. Now, who's he talking to? The wife. Are you a wife? Okay. Likewise, you wives, in other words, God talking to you here. He's got something to say about us guys too now. Don't worry about that, guys. He definitely got something to say about us. But likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. In other words, that sweet, gentle, quiet, spirited woman is what God loves. Now then, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden woman. I'll put woman there because that's what he's talking about. But let it be the hidden woman of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Let me just stop right there for a second. And let me ask you this question. The last time you and your husband had a knockdown drag out. Now, I realize that nobody but me and Cheryl ever has those. We try not to have those, that's for sure. But I know that there is times when people have what I call a knockdown drag out. Let's say your husband come in today and he's had a bad day. I mean, let's just say that you don't have a clue what went on at work. But I mean, he was raked over the coals for something he was supposed to have done or maybe put his heart out trying to get it done. But his boss wasn't happy, and he read him the riot act. Have any of you guys ever been through anything like that in your life? Yes, we've all been through that. We have put our heart out trying to get done what our superiors wanted us to get done. And it was just bigger than we could get done in a day or two or a week, whatever it was. And so thinking at the end of the week we're going to please these guys, he comes in and he's chews you out, and so you go home and you're already upset. You go home and you're coming in upset and your wife wants to do something and you're still living back at work. And so all of a sudden you're all upset. And so you start hollering at her, raising your voice at her. And then what does most women do? They retaliate. That's exactly right. Most women retaliate. Does that line up with the Word? What the Word tell you you're supposed to do when your husband's all out of sorts and screaming and hollering at you? Love. Just love him. My, you, are you some kind of a crazy woman or what? But that's what he says, isn't it, Lisa? Now, is that hard to do? Yeah, it's hard to do because we're human beings. We are men and women, and it's so much easier to retaliate instead of saying, yes, I understand, honey. You know, but he's all upset and scream. Well, maybe he's not screaming, but he's definitely raising his voice. And you don't have a clue where he's coming from. You don't understand. He really doesn't understand. But he's really not mad at you, but he's taking it out on you. And now, any of you women ever had your husband take it out on you when it wasn't your problem? Hey, this, if you're alive and well, yes, you've done that. We've all done that. But what does God tell us to do if you're the wife and your husband's all blowed out? You're to have that Let be the hidden woman of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. Do you want to please your king? So when your husband's chewing you out and fussing, you just have that nice, quiet, gentle spirit and say, yes, dear. Is that a little hard to do? Oh, yeah. But is that what God told us to do? I mean, who said this? The Lord did. Of course, the Lord. He's the one that gives us instructions to live by. Now, are His instructions easy? No, they're really not, because we got too much flesh involved. Now then, if you just been in the Word 2 or 3 hours just before your husband got home, and you just read that once or twice, it would have been no problem just to look him right in the eye and say, yes, dear, no problem. Because the Spirit of God would be in you. Is that right, Lisa? Sure. Okay, let's go on down to verse 5 and 6 now. Let's see what the Lord says here. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women, are you a holy woman? You're supposed to be. The holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And I've asked a lot of women, when's the last time that when your husband got all blowed out at you and he's screaming and hollering and you walk up to him, look in the eye and say, I really do love you, my Lord. And you do it. I mean, is that, why isn't that, girl? Is that what God told you to do? Now, is that really what God told you to do? Did he really tell you to obey your husband, even calling him Lord? Now then, God's got to have a problem here, right? Are we supposed to be children that walks in love? If we're children that walk in love, we'll obey the king, won't we? Now then, when somebody says, but I'm a child of God, or since we're talking about women, I'm a woman and I'm a child of God, but my husband better not ever come and ask me to call him Lord, because if he thinks I'm going to call him Lord, he's got another thing coming. I've had women tell me that. I have literally had women tell me that. I said, ma'am, do you know you're in direct rebellion to God? She said, I am not in rebellion to God. I said, you know, have you ever read in the scripture where God says that's a kind of woman he loves? A wife that has got a quiet, gentle, meek spirit. And when her husband gets all blown away, she says, I will obey you even though you're not doing things right. And I will even look you in the eye and call you Lord. Now, the first time Cheryl got upset with me, and after she learned this, she did it kind of like this. Okay, I'm going to submit to you, Lord. I don't think that really pleased God that day. She do it too, see. But at least she was trying. But she's getting much better. I will have to say that. But we're both working on it, aren't we, honey? We're both working on walking in that gentle, meek, quiet spirit, because who's writing this book? This book is God's Word, isn't it? This book is God's Word. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, a woman that will love her husband like this, you know what happens whenever the man comes in, he's had this bad day and he's just a basket case of nerves, and his wife says something, he hollers at her. When she walks over and puts her arm around and said, you must have had a bad day at work today, honey. I want to tell you how much I love you, and you're my Lord. And what would you like for dinner tonight? I'm going to fix you your favorite dinner. I mean, if you do that to him, what do you think is going to happen to him? Oh, of course, he's going to calm down, isn't he, Scott? He's going to calm down. He's going to do what, brother? I didn't hear that. Oh, dive hard of that. No. We don't want none of that nonsense. Now then, let's just take it. Who is it that's writing this book, guys? Is this God? Now, is he telling the ladies, our wives, what to do? And who's the boss of the church? Oh, God? Oh, he really is, huh? He really is boss? Well, why don't we let him be boss? Why don't we obey him when he says, do you know that if we obey him, you know, he says, if we meditate on this book day and night and we learn what he likes, he says, then we didn't finish reading the rest of Joshua 1:8 a while ago. He said, if you meditate on the book day and night, then it will bring great prosperity to your life and success to your whole life. Now then, why do you think some people is blessed with prosperity and health and some are not? Because they don't read the book. They don't know what he says. And so if they don't know, they disobey. And when you disobey, God clearly says in his word, if you disobey me, I will curse you. I mean, he says that. I will curse you with a curse, you and your children. That's what's scary to me. When I got a hold of that my children could be made sick because of my sin, boy, I mean, that straightened me up. I wanted to walk holy before God because I don't want any of my children or grandchildren to be sick because of my sin. But yet this book says it can happen. So it really straightened Dad and Granddad and up. But he says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. Now let's see what 7 and 8 says. Likewise, now guys, it's our turn. Somebody says, why don't we stop right there? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them or your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now then, when you take a man that's a man of God, and he's not honoring his wife and loving her like Christ loved the church, the king just says, I won't answer your prayer. I won't listen to you. And there's a lot of men today that have lots of men that are Christians that are in church that cannot get a prayer answered under no conditions, and this is what I find wrong with them. Have you been married before? Yes, twice before. Sometimes three times before. I said, well, when you divorced your other wife or wives, I said, did you repent to God for heaping acts of cruelty upon her? No, I've never done that. I said, well, God says when you divorce your wife, you're treating her as you're heaping acts of cruelty upon your wife. And God says, I hate divorce. So when you do that and never repent for it, I said, God cuts you off to answering your prayer. I said, so what you need to do is say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I divorced the first wife or the first two or three or whatever you might have divorced. Now then, I'm married to another woman, but Lord, I didn't realize the importance of walking in love with her and loving her like Christ loved the church. If I had have known this, I would have done this with my first one. But since I didn't know it, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for divorcing my first wife and all those acts of cruelty that I heaped upon her. I ask you to forgive me for that. Now, whenever the man asks for forgiveness, will God forgive him? That's what he says. So then he says, Lord, I'm so sorry that I divorced my second wife or third, whatever it is. And I've known some men been married half a dozen times. Some guy the other day had been married, 10 times? That one man we were talking about the other day, 10 times this guy had been married. The movie star that died, Tony Curtis, how many times have he been married? Six times. He'd been, I would be willing to venture that the man had never asked God to forgive him for divorcing any one of those six women. So when a man has done that, then his prayers cannot be answered. You know, just think, he says right there, you're as being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them or your wives according to knowledge. In other words, if you don't know anything about what makes a woman tick, if you're a husband, you need to learn. You know, there is things they like that's different. Why does a wife always give you a birthday card? She wants a birthday card. You know, I don't care if I ever get another birthday card. He's kind of hitting his wife on the shoulder like, him and his wife must be just like mine and my wife. My wife always gets me a birthday card. Why? Because she wants one. Is that right, young lady? Yeah. See? So, live or dwell with them according to knowledge. If that girl gives you a birthday card, you better write that down in the book. You better know that that girl's giving you a birthday card because she loves you and she wants one in return when her birthday comes. And she probably wants a little something besides Just a card. That's the way girls are, right? In other words, me as a man, I could care less if I ever got another birthday card. It wouldn't hurt my feelings at all. But don't you forget your wife's anniversary or birthday card. I mean, when the anniversary comes, my wife, this is the way Cheryl tells me. She said, well, it's my anniversary. You're going to take me to dinner tonight? My anniversary. I said, well, how about me? And she said, well, I don't care about you. I just want to go. No, she didn't say, I'm sorry, honey. But she does say, my birthday, my anniversary. She wants to make sure I don't forget. So she usually tells me, she starts... On her birthday, she usually starts about 4 months early. You know, I got a birthday in November. In November, I got a birthday. Oh, but it starts in July, June or July. So, yeah, she wants to make sure I don't forget her birthday. And I said, why do you tell me so many times? She said, because you're forgetful. And I just want to make sure you don't forget. Well, that's kind of the way us guys are. But there's a lot of men that have not loved their wife like Christ loved the church. That when that psalm, scripture Dave read a while ago, I think it was in Psalms, when it said, God hears my prayer and answers them. I read that email myself that this guy wrote. It's amazing how this works. A guy said, I came to your teaching, I think it was in Hobbs, wasn't it, Dave, or wherever he was. He said, I came to your teaching in Hobbs, and Dave Rosenfeld prayed for me, and my pain went away that night, and I got healed of everything. So he said, I need to talk to him again. See, now, it's amazing in this ministry, whoever you call and you get, if God answers their prayer, I mean, if it's Rosemary and you called and she prayed a prayer and God answered that, next time they call, who are they asking for? Rosemary. Lord, I want to talk to Rosemary. Well, how about the pastor? No, I don't want to talk. I want to talk to that girl who got my prayer answered. Or just like Dave, I want to talk to Dave. I don't want to talk to the pastor. I want to talk to Dave. He prayed and God answered his prayer. Now then, that says something about God and about Dave when it says, if you're not loving your wife, God won't answer your prayer. But if God's answering his prayers, what does that say between him and his wife? He's loving the girl. Ooh, he's loving the girl. Praise the Lord. Now then, we all want to be like that, right, Scott? We want to love our spouses so that God will answer our prayer. Because he says right here, now this is the king that wrote this. The king says that your prayers be not hindered. Actually, the NLT just says it even clearer. It says that your prayers will not be answered. It's that simple in the NLT. But here this says that your prayers be not hindered. Well, I don't want my prayers hindered, do you? No. When I pray, I want God to hear my prayer and answer me. But God has said, finally... He says, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, courageous. Now then, verse 9 and 10. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise a blessing, knowing that you are there unto call, that you should inherit a blessing. Now then, what should we be saying to each other? A blessing. Then he says, look at verse 10. This has always been one of my favorite verses. For he that will love life and see good days. Now, when I read that, I thought, ooh, that's me. I want to hold up both hands right there, Lord. Anybody else in here interested in that? Dave's got both hands up, too. We love life and good days. I love being able to go out and do things. Don't you, Dave? I love being able to walk and run and see and play and love and do all the things because God says, for he that will love life and see good days, look what's required. Let him or her refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So what does that mean? If you retaliate to your mate, you get smart with them, start mouthing off to them, you're not going to have long life and good days. It's going to eventually make you sick. Now then, I want to take you in the NLT to Job chapter 33, starting with verse 10. I want to show you something here. A lot of people When I first started teaching that God will make you sick, you know, people, they said, no, Thurman, God, he don't make people sick. He has no sickness in him, so he can't make you sick. Well, he may not have no sickness in him, but he can certainly make you sick. And I want to show you that just one of the many places in God's Word he talks about this, but let's go to Job 33, verse 10, to start off with. Job 33:10. Okay, there it is. That's it. That's the one. Okay. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, I think we all have probably felt like that. But verse 11 and 12, let's go on down. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. How many of you know God watches every move you make? How many of you know that he hears every word you say? He knows every thought of your heart. So you can't even think something and God don't know it. He's very, very powerful. In verse 12 says, In this he says, you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. And I'll agree he is. Verse 13 and 14. So why are you bringing a charge against him? You say he does not respond to people's complaints. But it says, but does he respond to our complaints? It says in verse 14, God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks how often? How does he speak to you? Give me some ways that God might speak to you. You sit down to read the Word tonight. You might sit down and read the Word tonight. At least there might something jump off the page that fit exactly what you did today. You've had that happen too, huh? Or some guy walks in and he says, you know, I haven't seen you in church much lately. You need to go to church more often, girl. And he says, well, I just don't have time. Now, who was that talking to you? It was the Lord trying to tell you to get back in church. He sent somebody. He sent a person, you know, to talk to you. He sends his word. He does everything to get our attention. But God speaks to us again and again, though people do not recognize it. We don't recognize that's God talking to us. Let's see what the next one says in verse 15 and 16. Then he speaks in dreams. Do we all have dreams? Oh, yeah. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. Somebody says, I had a terrifying dream last night. It must have been from the devil. No, who was it from? What was he trying to do? Save your life. He loves you. He's trying to terrify you. He's telling you, don't do it. Don't get into sin. It's going to cost you your life. He's trying to warn you. Verse 17 and 18. He causes them to change their minds, to keep them from pride. He keeps them from the grave. Oh, you were headed to the grave with where you were going. Wow. Isn't that something? I think about that 42-year-old man years ago that his sin was he was not spending enough time with God. This guy was in church every Sunday. Every Sunday. His name was Ed Brock. This happened in 1986. Ed was in church every Sunday, in Sunday school every Sunday morning. His wife and him came back every Sunday night, but that's all they give God one day a week. Somebody said, well, what does God want? How much time does God say he wants? 24/7. I want all of you. You're to put me first and nothing before me. You're to meditate on the Word how much? Day and night. You're supposed to read it and study it and put me first. When you don't have the Word in front of you, you're to be praising me. You wake up worshiping me and praising me. He says, he causes them to change their mind. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. God doesn't get any glory out of you dying early. But sin brings forth death, the Scripture says. And we go down that path. I mean, God's out there. He's out there trying to grab us by the shirt collar to pull back and say, Thurman, don't go down that path. And I'm over kicking and screaming and say, God, it's my free will. I'll go where I want to when I want to. He's over there saying, no, don't take that path. It'll lead to death. Aren't we stupid, Bill? Yeah, we're plumb stupid. You know, we're fighting to go down that path. And here he is trying everything to keep us from death. He knows that just down the road a little ways is death for us. And he don't want us to die. He's got 70 or 80 or 90 years planned for us out there somewhere. And we're kicking and screaming to go our own way. Verse 19 and 20. Our God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, if he can't get through to you by talking to you, now which way is the easiest? Had you rather hear God's voice? When God says, Thurman, you need to stop going down that pathway. You need to come back over here and start loving me and putting me first. What should I immediately do? Yes, Lord, let me get right back over here. Lord, I'm off to the left a little while here and I'm off to the right. Ooh, Lord, let me put my path straight ahead. I want to walk straight down that path, holy with you. I don't want to veer to the right or to the left, just like you told me. Don't veer to the right or left. Don't look out there at the things that's going on. Because as you're walking down this straight path, you look off out there and there's doors open and there's demons in there that are calling, come over here. There's a new red Corvette sitting over there. And guys, oh, look at that red Corvette. Well, I could go over there and get that. I'm 18 years old. That's what I'd die for, that red Corvette. The girls will really think I'm something if I'm driving a red Corvette. And who's that? That's the devil. If you walk down this path and God wants you to have a red Corvette and you're going to use it for His glory, He'll give you one. He'll give you one. And He'll pay for it. But you'll use it for His glory. You won't use it to chase the girls in. He says, God disciplines people. Who does this? The Word of God says, God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now then, if there's anything that'll bring a man to church, when he gets to this point in his life, right, Scott? When a man gets to this point where there's ceaseless aching in his pain and his bones, especially when he goes to the doctor and the doctor says, I'm sorry, you got 3 months to live. There's not anything you can do, doc. Nothing. In 3 months, it's history. That happened to a young man in his 40s over when we was over in Dallas. He got to feeling bad and he went to the doctor and the doctor said, son, you got maybe 3 months to live. He was from Tennessee. So the young man quit his job, took what money he had and went back to Tennessee and went to see a funeral director and told him, said, I have about 3 months to live. And he said, I want to do my own funeral. I want to buy my casket and everything. And the guy said, have you ever heard of Thurman Scrivener? This guy's in Tennessee, a funeral director. And he said, no, I never heard of him. He said, here is a couple of his CDs about healing. Why don't you listen to them? The guy listened to them. He came from Tennessee back to Dallas, come to a healing school. When he come up, he said, I've not been putting God first. He said, I'm breaking lots of his rules. I didn't realize it was bringing me to death. But he said, I repent, and I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to walk holy with Him. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live to be an old man, but I'm going to put God first. And this day forth, he said, I've not done it up to now. He said, I've been professing to be a Christian. I've not produced any fruit for the kingdom of God. But he said, from this day forth, I will change. And I prayed for him. And that guy, the last time I seen him, he's still blowing and going. He ain't got no sickness in his body at all. See, we don't understand. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. I hope you're not there yet. You don't want to get there. Then let's see what happens after you get past this. Let's go to the next couple of verses. They waste away to skin and bones. How many times I've been to a hospital and somebody's down to 80 or 90 pounds. They used to weigh 200 pounds. Isn't it awful? We don't have to go there. The scripture says they are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Well, let's see what he says. Verse 23. But if, now anytime you see a but and an if in the scripture together at the same time, pay attention. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free, do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Now, when we go in as children of God, and we got all of our sins repented of, and we get that person's sins repented of, and we plead the blood of Jesus over them, and we pray the prayer of faith over them, then God says He'll heal them, doesn't He, Lisa? Let's see what He says in the next couple of verses. Then his body will become as healthy as a child. You know, the only thing I can say about this, don't get away from God and get into that sickness and disease. God is merciful and He's trying to warn us to walk wholly in His presence without sin. Because if we do not obey Him, He will speak to us again and again. And if we don't listen, then He'll see dreams and visions. And if we don't listen then He will discipline us with sickness and pain deep in our bones. In fact, right down here, just a little ways from here, my neighbor, here a few years ago, he called me. And he said, Thurman, I've heard about your healing ministry. He said, would you come down and pray for, and he gave me a woman's name. I assume the woman was his wife. I didn't know him that well. He's my neighbor. He had an airplane down there in a hangar. So I went down there, and of course I'm there, and I'm calling her Mrs. So-and-so. And I asked her to repent of all sin, and supposedly they did, and I prayed for them, and I left, and 3 weeks later he called me and said, she's worse. Would you come back? I said, yes. So I went back. I said, Mrs. So-and-so, what is it? We didn't hit your sin. She said, I kept noticing you call me Mrs. So-and-so. I said, well, aren't you Mrs. So-and-so? She said, no, I'm not married to him. I'm just living with him. I said, do you not know that's a sin? She said, well, I guess I didn't. I said, what kind of church was you raised up in? And she told me. And I said, you know, every church in the world preaches that sex outside of wedlock is a sin. I said, and she was so far gone by this time. I told her, I said, you know, we can plead with God, you know. And so we did. But a couple of weeks later, that woman died. Now let me tell you what. That woman and that man, now he's still alive today, but that woman and that man committed a sin unto death. Just like John, 1 John 5 says, when you commit the sin unto death, God said in His Word, you can't pray about that. I won't hear it. Well, I don't want to think ever that I have committed the sin unto death. Do you? No. But if you commit the sin unto death, God says, don't pray about it because I ain't going to hear your prayer. I'm going to kill them. That's scary, isn't it? He says here, in this case, though, his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. Now, Bill, I don't want my body to get sick and weak, do you? I want mine to stay youthful and firm as a child's all the time, don't you? So how do we make that happen? Follow the Word. Obey God's rules. That's exactly right. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now, that's good news. See, I've taken these scriptures, and I've prayed for thousands of people in the last 20 years. I've prayed for thousands of people. This young man that's back here, lives here close to Justin, he told me when he come in, he said, I've heard that millions have been healed through your ministry. Well, I don't know if there's been a million or not, sir, but I know there has been a lot. I mean, a lot of them's here today. You know, several people are here today. Dave, one of them, he's holding his hand up back there. Dave is so grateful to God that God revealed himself to him and healed him, because Dave was born with an incurable curse and he had been sick 40 years of his life. And it wasn't no fun, was it, Dave? Now, being sick is not any fun. Being restored and having your flesh restored as youthful, you love that, right? I love it too. And I praise the Lord for doing that for Dave. But see, Dave, God is no respecter of persons. He'll do that for anybody that'll come to him, repent of their sins and say, God, I have not been, maybe your problem's not been loving your wife. Maybe you've not been spending enough time with God. Maybe who knows what your sin may be. But if you repent of the sin and get back in a love walk and obey God, just like he says right there, he will forgive you, he will heal you, he will restore your flesh to youthful flesh again. And I love it, being able to keep my flesh as a youth. It's fun being young. Right, Lisa? Hey, praise the Lord. I'm going to be young forever, girl. Praise the Lord. Why am I going to be young forever? I think. She says I'm an obedient son. Well, praise God, I'd certainly try to be. But I think in my heart, I'm young. I think that I can do what the Word of God says. I can do all things through Christ with strength. And so if I think like that, then so am I. Is that what he said? Yeah. And I'm only 17. That's right, yeah. Only 17. Praise the Lord. I'm only 17. Man, I can really get some work done today. I'm only 17. Can you think what you could do when you were 17? Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, I think we got the numbers turned around. I'm going to be 27 shortly. You know, I'm going to 72 just in a little short period of time. But age has nothing to do with it. I'm going to continue to think in my heart that I'm young, I'm productive for the kingdom of God, and that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I'm going to think in my heart that I'm healed. Because God's Word said, if I repent of my sin and my confession, according to the word sozo, if I can confess with my mouth, I am healed. Because it's written in Romans 10, 8 and 9. If that's written and I can believe that in my heart, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get well. That's exactly right. As I think in my heart, but we think we're sick. We go by what we feel. We go by what we see. I get tickled. My wife come down to the hangar day before yesterday, and she opened the gate, and she got her hand hung between, right there, pinched it, and tore a big little, about a 3/4 inch long piece out of her skin there. And I'm telling you, everybody that comes along, she takes the bandage off, show them how bad it looks. This girl thinks she's hurt. She said, but it does hurt. I said, you got to stop thinking like that, girl. She knows the truth, but she just don't believe it. You know, she still wants to show you her cut on her head. She wants you to feel sorry for her. I told her when I saw that little cut on her head, I said, I've had worse places than that on my eyeball, girl. She said, but you're a man. It don't hurt you like it does us girls. I said, I know you girls are tender, little, gentle things, and I wish you hadn't got hurt. So, of course, I did pray for her that God would do a supernatural healing on her hand. Yeah, she did grumble about the gates, but she's repented of that too. So now then, we're going to do communion. So we invite you to take communion with us as they pass out the elements. We're going to pass out the juice and the bread. We invite you, if you are a born-again Christian, we invite you to be a partaker of this with us. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It will. There is healing power in the body of Jesus. I mean, by His stripes we were healed. That's another one of those wonderful promises. The healing power. Jesus healed you. He bore your sickness and removed your disease before He died for your sins, really. But by His stripes we are healed. So make sure, you know, that you believe that. When you take the communion today, when you take the bread, realize that bread is striped, it's pierced, you know, it's unleavened, it's holy, because our King, He was holy. He was beaten and bruised for you. And this piece of bread is a symbol of that wonderful body that died on the cross for you and me 2,000 years ago, so that today we can claim those wonderful promises that He bore our sin so we don't have to sin no more. Technically speaking, the Scriptures very clearly says we are dead to sin so that sin will not reign in your bodies. Every time we sin, we have to make an intelligent choice as a Christian. I have to decide to sin or I can't sin. I am dead to sin, the Scripture says. And if I'm dead to sin, then He says, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. So if I'm walking and obedient to His Word, obeying the King and standing on His promises, I am healed. It's a done deal. And so this is a powerful little thing that we take, the body of Christ. He was beaten and bruised so that you can be healed. Now, if everybody got there, everybody got it? Okay, so we're, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this piece of bread, which is a representation of the body of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, that came to this earth, that was beaten and bruised for us, so that by his stripes we were healed. So if we walk in obedience to your word, we can claim your promises of health. They're there. They're ours. And we take this bread in the name of Jesus. Amen. And the fruit of the vine, the blood of Jesus, it represents the blood. The blood was spilt for you and me so that it could wash away all of our sins and make us sinless. He redeemed us from the sin that was in us when he spilt his perfect blood on that cross, that in him there was no sin. And he took that perfect blood and washed away mine and your sin, so that regardless of how much sin we had in our life when we accepted him, he redeemed us and washed away everything we'd ever done. But then when we get saved, he tells us to walk holy without sin as his children. He clearly tells us we are to die to sin and we are to live holy. There is to be no sin in our life. Now, without staying in the Word and meditating on the Word day and night, that's not possible. You can't conform yourself to the world and walk holy and obedient to God's Word. You have to turn off the world, read the Word, listen to the Word on TV, whatever, but meditate day and night on God's Word, so you can walk in divine health. And it is available. You can live 80, 90 years in complete health. Just like the other day when Jim Ash was out here, I asked Brother Jim, he's in perfect health. I said, how old are you, Brother Jim? He said, 90. 90 years old. He's in perfect health. A man of God. A man of integrity. He hadn't been sick in years. But he walks in total, complete obedience to God's Word. No sickness and no disease. That's what's available. Father, we thank you for the blood that you've spilled through your Son, that by receiving this, we can walk sinless. Lord, help us this week and every week ahead to walk dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. These boys will take up your cups so you don't have to deal with them. If you'll just pass them to the center or somewhere, these young boys will take up your cups. Yeah. Well, now then, praise the Lord. We're going to, by the way, for all of you that are new here, you don't know, all of the media, the CDs and DVDs, is all free. We don't sell anything. We got about 450 teachings here. We give them all away. And make sure you get one of the ones about the Muslim terrorists back here that we just got this last week, militant Islam and what they're trying to do to America. And this is a Lebanese girl telling us what they did to Lebanon and how they destroyed the country of Lebanon because they allowed them to come in just like we're allowing them to come in. They come in to ruin their country and they did it. So she said America needs to wake up. You need to hear her testimony. And she is an American citizen now. You know, she has finally, but she lived in hell. In hell over there in Lebanon for about 6 or 7 years of her life. It was terrible to hear her say what her and her mother had to go through after the Muslims took over. And she said, if we don't do something in America, that's going to happen again right here. And we see it happening, especially since we have a Muslim president. So I don't know how this happened, but it happened because the church is not paying attention to God. That's how it happened. Anyway, the CDs and DVDs are all free. If you want to give a donation to our ministry, there's a gray box over here on the wall. You can put a check in that if you want to, or cash if you want a record. You'll have to use an envelope. Be sure and print your name and address and everything so we can send you a tax-deductible donation at the end of the year. Now then, we're going to close with a word of prayer. And any of you that needs to be prayed for, Cheryl and I will be up here at the front. Dave will be back there at the back. Rosemary's here. I don't know who else is here. I think that's all of us that are here today. But we got a few of us here that will pray for you. If you have any kind of prayer need, if you will come up, and all you need to do is repent of all of your sins and make sure you believe God's word, we will pray for you. God will forgive you, and He will heal you. And if you had any other decisions you need to make, we'll be here for those too. Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege to teach your word. Lord, your word is so awesome. It's so wonderful. It's so powerful. But Lord, you sent your word and saved us and healed us. And Lord, we are grateful that we know you as Lord and Savior. We're so grateful that you are the King of Kings, that you're such a merciful and mighty and wonderful God, that when we confess our sins, you will forgive us and you will restore us. Now, for those that are sick, that are here today that needs healing, I ask you to be merciful to them as they repent of their sins. And Lord, may you show them their sin and they repent of it and get rid of it and promise you they'll never do that again and help them to walk holy. And then as we pray, we ask you to hear the prayer, and I know you will, and restore them and make them young and youthful again. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for all your promises in your word, because you're such a mighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, bless us this week as we go. Use us to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. Let us be about your business, and let us all walk holy and obedient to your word. And I praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.